Good evening, Nathalia. For the welcome that has already been given, please. Can we read now from the Word of God in Psalm 24, please? Psalm 24. We'll read the whole psalm. Psalm 24 and verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, for he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Selah. We know that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. The psalm we've read tonight really divides into three parts, and we want to consider it in three sections. In verses 1 and 2, we have the awesome power of God. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. And when we come to the end of that section, he has found it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. The very place where power is seen so often in destruction. As the sea beats down sea walls, as the sea can bring down cliffs. Yet such is the awesome power of the Lord. He can establish the earth, he can establish the world upon the seas, upon the floods. In verses 3-6, it's the absolute holiness of the Lord. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? Who can enter the presence of God? Who could gain access into his presence? Who has a right to stand before him? And as we think of these verses, we are brought to consider the utter impossibility of any person ever matching the requirement that God has set. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Really, as the psalmist penned those words, looking across humanity, it was a rhetorical question. For none could ever match those standards. But then, in verses 7 to 10, it's the announcement of his triumph. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. There is one. There is one who has the right to enter into that place. There is one who can enter. And we rejoice tonight. And this is really the subject of the message that we have tonight. That the one who can enter, who has the right to enter, and indeed have entered into heaven itself, is the one who is there as a captain of our salvation, bringing many sons unto glory because he is there. The assurance of God's word to each of our hearts is that for all who put their trust in him, they have a place secured for them. I was so glad with those hymns we were singing earlier this evening. the number of times there was that reference to the assurance of dwelling with the Lord. How good for those who know the Saviour to have that glorious assurance that the day is coming when we shall see his face and we shall be forever with the Lord, and that prospect is open to each and every person in this world today, if only they will recognise their need of the Saviour and bow the knee to call upon him as Saviour and receive the fullness of his salvation. So then, to think about these three sections, to think about this psalm in these three sections, in verses 1 and 2, the awesome power of the Lord. And really, as we think about this, this question will bring to us the answers, this section will bring to us the answer to the question that sometimes may be asked, what right does God have to make demands upon us? Why should I take any notice of God? Why should I think about God? The answer is here, in these verses. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. We're living in days when such a statement is set aside, when men would try to undermine the truth of these words. But the Lord is the creator of the ends of the earth. He is the one who spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. It is his. And as creator, he has an absolute right. And the day is coming when he will exercise his right over the whole of his creation. And Paul will speak of that in Ephesians chapter 1, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he will gather together in one all things in Christ. That day is coming when the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, as we read of him in this psalm, will be seen in all his glory, in all his power. The earth belongs to him, and he will lay claim to his right. He could do it at any time. He could have done it when he came into this world on the first occasion. But if he had done it then, it would have meant condemnation for the whole of mankind, as we shall see in a few moments. But he has the right. And it is only, as Jeremiah puts it, in the Lamentations, it is only of his mercy that we are not consumed. His mercies are new every morning. And the fact that we are here tonight is simply a testimony to the mercy of God. The earth is the Lord's, but in his mercy, instead of laying claim to it and condemning mankind in their sin, he chose to send his Son to redeem. But it's not just the earth. The second part of verse 1, the world and they that dwell therein. It comes down to a more personal level. It's not just that he's the creator of the earth. Every person in this world is his creation. And every person in this world must answer to him. Isaiah 45 records the words of the Lord as he says, as I live, said the Lord, unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. Yes, there is a day coming when every knee shall bow. Today the opportunity is given to bow the knee willingly and in bowing the knee to the Lord willingly today, there is the promise of salvation. The one who is the mighty God, that power that we read of in these verses, is then put at our disposal to save us, to keep us, to bring us safely into that place that he has prepared for them that love him. And all the power of God that was seen in creation, all the power of God that has been seen in sustaining this world and the whole of creation from the beginning, is made available to you and to me through the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour, if we will bow the knee today. But for those who will not bow the knee to him today, that day is coming when they will see him not as Saviour, but as Judge. And that awesome power that offers salvation today, and offers a salvation with such a power to back it that nothing could ever prevent him from accomplishing what he has promised, is the same power that will be seen as he condemns the sinner to everlasting judgment. With those solemn words that the Lord himself spoke in Matthew chapter 25, depart from me into the everlasting fire, into the place prepared for the devil and his angels. Yes, every knee shall bow. If you bow in this life, you can claim the promise of his salvation. If you leave it, if you put it off and pass out of this life, or if the Lord should come before you bow the knee, then you will bow the knee before him as judge, and will have to confess that his judgment is righteous in condemning you to everlasting fire. Verse 2, we've already touched on this. He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the flood. We think of the devastation that the floods can cause. It seems these days that most years, at some stage through the year, we will read of devastation caused by floods. Somewhere in even this land. We only have to think back a few years to think of the immense devastation that was caused by the tsunami over in the east. How tragic to think of that mighty power. A power that none can tame. And yet, the Lord is the one who could say to the sea, hither shalt thou come, and here shall thy proud waves be silenced. He is sovereign over the whole of creation. And even that force that men fear. And we know round here there are a number of fishermen. You speak to any of the fishermen round here. There's not a fisherman who does not fear the power of the sea. As they go out, they know just what it can do. And it does not matter what technology men may use. No one can defy the power of the sea. And yet, the Lord has established the world upon that very place where such power is seen. Why? Because he is the one who is mighty in power. He is the one whose power is so awesome that there is nothing that can withstand him. Even that sea must listen to his voice and stop at the very point where he says. Yes, there is a God who is mighty in power. And that God is a God who wants to use that power for the blessing and to the benefit of each and every one of us. But his character demands that he must act in a way that is consistent with himself. And that's where we come to in verses 3-6. The absolute holiness of the Lord. If I am going to enter his presence, what must I do? That really is the question that is being asked in, and being answered in these verses. But we read Psalm 24 because it does give us an answer that is outside of ourselves. We could have read very similar words in Psalm 15. But when we read in Psalm 15, what we read is a psalm that really, in a sense, is a psalm of despair. Because it brings absolute holiness before us, but it doesn't bring any way in which that holiness can be satisfied. There is a God. A God who knows every detail of our life. A God who is absolutely apart from everything that this world could ever understand. My ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts, the Lord says in Isaiah 55. So much so indeed, he said in those verses, so much so as the heavens are higher than the earth. But you look out tonight, into the sky, and look at those stars. The nearest star to this earth, apart from the sun, is so far away that the light reaching us left that star something over 4 years ago. If you could send a message to that star and get a response back, it would take over 8.5 years for that message to come. And that's to the nearest star, apart from the sun. And there's thousands of millions upon millions of stars spreading out to distances that we couldn't begin to imagine. And yet, this God is interested in you and me here upon this earth. But what is he looking for? He's looking for a holiness. He's looking for a life that is as far distant from the ways of men in this world as we are distant from the furthest star in this universe. What's he looking for? He that has clean hands. When he says clean hands, what he means is hands that have never done anything wrong at any time in our life. When the Lord speaks in his word of sin, he sometimes uses that picture of a stain that is left. And if you could imagine, every time you had done something wrong, if I was to imagine every time I had done something wrong, that a stain was left on my hand, what would my hands look like now? And the Lord says, he that has clean hands shall enter into the hill of the Lord. If there's one stain on those hands, it will keep you out. But then it goes a bit further. And a pure heart. Even if you could have met the demand that they hands were clean. A pure heart would demand that every thought and every intention of behind every action in your life was absolutely perfect. There was never anything in any action of your life that was in any way imperfect. So for example, it could be that, the child. And there's this child and they will do anything for their grandmother. And they'll go away and there's nothing too much for them to do for their grandmother. Because you see, what they know is that grandma's going to stand up for them when mum and dad tell them off. And they're currying favour with grandma so that they avoid the punishment from mum and dad. It may be commendable what they're doing. And there may be nothing wrong with what they're doing. But the reason for doing it is completely wrong. And that's what we have got here. Even if there was nothing wrong in the actions, it may be that the reason for doing it is completely wrong. It may be the reason for doing it is only slightly wrong. It doesn't matter. In the sight of God, it will keep us out of His presence. Who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity? Never done anything in your life. Never given anything, any part of your life over to something that just had no value. You know, one of the commandments, one of the first commandments in Exodus chapter 20 in the Ten Commandments is thou shalt have no other God before me. You mustn't have anything that comes in my place, says the Lord to Israel. And that's what David is saying here in verse 4 of Psalm 24. You've never let anything in your life take the place of God. You've never done anything in your life which wasn't first and foremost for God and for His pleasure. I think we've taken three steps down the pathway here. And if we're honest, the first was like a brick wall and the later steps have got even harder. Nor sworn deceitfully. There's never been anything in our life that has not been absolutely pure and open to any test that could be put to it. That is the standard of God. That is the absolute holiness of God. And anything less will shut me out of His presence forever. If there's any shortcoming on any one of those requirements, then I have no right to enter into the presence of the Lord. And if that was as far as we got, it would be a dreadful message. But just in these last moments, we want to come to the closing section from verse 7. And to think of the announcement of heaven that there is an answer. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. There is someone who has met every one of these demands. There is someone who has the absolute right to enter into the presence of God, the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe that's the answer, I tell you in James chapter 2 and verse 5, we are told that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory. So it's quite clear from Scripture who the Lord of glory is. He has the right to enter. So there is one person who has met those demands. But that of itself still doesn't really answer. Because we could say, well, so there's a person and we can follow his example, and if we follow his example, but then we find how far short we fall when we compare our life with his. You know, that was what the problem was when the Lord Jesus was here on the earth. That was why the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians hated him so much. Because they looked at him and they saw the perfection of his life and they could not point a finger at him. In John chapter 8, he puts the challenge to the people. He says, which of you convinces me of sin? Who among you can point the finger at me? Who among you can show me anything wrong in my life? They couldn't do it. Why couldn't they do it? They couldn't do it because the Lord Jesus had lived his life, not just in the eyes of men, but in the eyes of God. And he had done exactly what this psalm is telling us we must do. He had let God look through every detail of his life. And his life was absolutely perfect in the sight of God. That's why twice in the New Testament, or on two separate occasions I should say, they're recorded on more than two passages, but on two separate occasions, God opens the heavens to say of the Lord Jesus, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Yes. God himself has told us that there is a man who has met every demand, who has pleased him in every detail of his life. Ah, but then verse 8. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. And you know, here is the answer. Here is the answer for us. Because not only was our Lord able to meet the demands of God, and therefore to enter heaven in his own right, but he has fought a fight that has met every demand of God on our behalf. He has triumphed over sin. He has broken the power of sin. And in breaking the power of sin, he's broken the power of death. He's broken the power of the grave. He's destroyed him that had the power of death. That is the devil. And suddenly, we have the assurance for us here that there is a battle that has been fought. It was fought at the place called Calvary. And what we could not do for ourselves, what only one person who has ever lived could do, he not only did for himself alone, but he did it for each one who would put their trust in him. He broke the power of sin, of death, of the grave, of the devil. And the assurance of that is in the fact that God raised him from the dead and that God received him back in glory into heaven itself, where he is now seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Yes, he is there in the presence of God. Because he is there, God tells us, sin has been dealt with in a way that meets his demands fully and finally. Nothing more needs to be done. Because he is there, he can here and now supply to those who put their trust in him the power to triumph over sin in their life. He will break the power of sin. He will give a new life to all who put their trust in him. We were talking about that just the other week at supper. And the question of baptism is just simply the picture of exactly what happens when a person puts their trust in Christ. They say, as far as the old life is concerned, it's finished, it's dead, it's buried, and it's put away out of sight. And we say, I can do nothing. Everything I have, everything I claim, is completely set aside, it's finished. And coming up out of the water is the declaration, everything I hope to be is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have nothing. He is everything. And the moment I bow the knee and confess I can do nothing for myself, but He and He alone can save, I can claim the assurance that the power that raised Christ from the dead is given to me for this life, to break the power of sin in my life today. And it is that power that will keep me through life and will bring me safely into the place that He has prepared for them that love Him. I can do nothing. But we end the psalm where we began it. There is a power. A power that was seen in creation. A power that has been seen again in the work of Calvary where the Saviour died. A power that is made available to all who will put their trust in Him. As Paul puts it in Romans 1 and verse 16, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes tonight. If you bow the knee, confessing your sin, receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour and as Lord, you claim the promise that because He is in heaven, your place there is secure. It all rests on His power. But if you will not bow the knee, think about what God demands. Think about the mighty power that God has demonstrated in creation. All of that will be set against you. And you will stand there before the one who died to save. And you will see Him as judge, and the Bible tells us, every mouth shall be stopped, and all the world shall become guilty before Him. We can do nothing. He has done everything. But if we trust in Him, He cannot fail, shall we pray. Gracious God, tonight again we just return our thanksgiving and our praise for the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks when we think of the power, the mighty power that we see all around in creation. And yet we thank Thee and praise Thee, the one who controls that power. Has brought that power and made that power available to us. To save us, to keep us, to bring us safely home to heaven. We've thought of the holiness of God. Of what it means to stand before a God so different from anything that we could imagine. And we confess we could never meet Thee and give an answer for our sins. But we thank Thee tonight for that place called Calvary. The Saviour died and has answered every demand of Thy throne. And so we just pray Thy blessing to be with us now. And for any who do not know the Saviour yet, we pray that the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ, His mighty power, His absolute holiness, the triumph of His finished work, may be revealed to them, and they may put their trust in Him. We seek Thy blessing then, as we commend ourselves to Thee, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ.